Line out of your bulletin. It's right inside there. I think it's a white sheet of paper. And there are fill in the blanks and scriptures there. And we're continuing our series called Genuine Disciple. Remember last week we started with this picture. We're going to start this week as well. Remember this? What is that, boys and girls? It's a car. But is it a completed car? Would you be able to drive down the road in this thing? No. Why? Because they don't have a motor in it. There's no steering wheel, no brakes, no gas pedal, no gas tank. But there's tires. That's about all you got going for you. You could get somebody to push you in that thing. I don't know how you'd steer it, but if you're on I-80 going to Des Moines, you'd be okay. But it's incomplete. And that's how we are, ladies and gentlemen. We're incomplete. God's working on us. He's adding so many neat things into our lives. But working on a car like this is a process. It starts at one end of the assembly line, and they start adding parts until finally, at the other end, it's completed. It is a process. It doesn't just happen in 5 minutes. It happens over time. And that is how we grow as a Christian. It is a process. You're not saved on Sunday and then you're Billy Graham on Wednesday. It just doesn't happen. It takes time. So what does that mean? That means you need to be patient with yourselves, but you also need to be applying yourselves so that you're adding and learning and growing over time in your walk with Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to get involved in a local church. God set up the local church as his chief vehicle for the blessing of the world, the local church. It's where the majority of your Christian service should take place, is in your local church. Learning and growing and being equipped to do the work of the ministry here and then outside the four walls of this church as well. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, being confident of this, that he, God, who began, everybody say began. He began a good work in you. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God's began a good work in you. When you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the Spirit within, we'll talk about that in just a second, that started something. It started a ball rolling in you that will work on till completion, till the day you go home to be with Jesus. This is a journey of faith, of growth, and of process. You see, here's something to remember, and this is so important. Your spirit man, the real you, is not going to get any more righteous, pure, cleansed, or holy than the day you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. So whether you ask Jesus into your heart 50, 60 years ago, or last week, you're not going to be any more righteous, holy with God than you were at that moment. So where does the growth take place? It takes place in other areas of your life that we're going to cover today. Because we are not justified or made righteous by our works. Now let's look at that. Justification. Justification and righteousness are basically synonymous terms. I like to put it this way. Justified means after you've received Jesus, after you've been forgiven, it is as if it's justified. God looks at you as if justified never sinned. That's how God sees you. Why? Because your sins have been cleansed. You've been declared righteous. Righteousness, of course, is the ability to stand in the presence of God without any sense of guilt, fear, inferiority, or condemnation. No guilt. Think about that. I know there's some churches you can go to and they stock it on shelves. It's called guilt. They will publish in their bulletins how much money everybody gives. We don't do that here. But what do? They guilt you. They want to guilt you into giving more, that you haven't done enough. And you get guilted. Well, you know what? Abiding Word, if we were a store, we don't stock guilt. We stock love and mercy and grace. And you talking to God about how much you give. Because God will have you give and do more than I could ever guilt you into doing. or giving. That's good preaching, Pastor Scott. So without any sense of guilt or fear, hear Brother Nathan's message from a few weeks ago. Inferiority. The number one thing that people put as a fear during Nathan's message was that I'm not good enough. We learned last week, you're good enough because of Jesus. Not your own goodness, but because of what Jesus did for you, he made you right. He made you righteous. He gave you his righteousness. He took your sin and gave you your right standing with God. Sense of guilt, fear, inferiority, or condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now, everybody say now. See, we're in the nasty now and now. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, if you're going to walk in the flesh, you're going to get in some trouble. If you're married, fellas, and you're looking at some other pretty little girl, guess what? You're going to get a little trouble. It's called a frying pan upside your head. I will come and pray for your concussed brain in the emergency room. After I knock you upside the other side of your head, go, what were you doing? But there's no condemnation to you. But there are repercussions for our actions sometimes in the natural realm. But God's not condemning you. Condemnation, think about that. See, the day and age in which we live, there's so much said about these things, and we're going to get into that today. See, we're a three-part human being. I am a spirit. Everybody say this, I am a spirit. Okay, your spirit, that is your heart, the inner man, the inner man of the heart. These are all synonymous terms from the Bible. The reason I touch myself here is because the Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, showing the spirit brings illumination, searching all the inward parts of the belly. It's where God speaks to you is in your heart. You know, sometimes you're going to go do something. Something's telling me not to do that. That's God. That's your spirit. That's saying don't do that. Obey that. Instantly obey the voice of your human spirit. That little nudge, red light, green light. That's the inward witness. That is the number one way God speaks to you. Something was telling me not to do that, and I did it, and it blew up. Hello, McFly, you know? That's the spirit. I am a spirit. I have a soul, mind, will, and emotions. I call it the attic. It's your mental realm, your emotional realm. How many of you know we have emotions? Yeah. My mind, my will, my emotions. I have a will, a free will, and I can choose to obey God, or I can choose to do my own thing. This is the deciding vote, because your spirit wants to follow God. Where your mind, will, and emotions at will decide where you go, because your flesh wanted to stay in bed this morning because you lost an hour's sleep. What's up with that? But it's going to be brighter, so that'll be nice. A little longer day. So I am a spirit, I have a soul, and my spirit and soul, which are both eternal, live in this temporal tent, this house, this hotel called a body. One day I'm going to leave the key at the front desk, and my spirit and soul are going to check out. And this thing is going to lay down, and it'll be buried in a Chicago Cubs casket. It'll be beautiful. So the completion process is about us renewing our mind, the completion process, making that car into a completed car with a horn and a steering wheel and a gear shift and a glove compartment. Anybody put glove in their glove compartment? Any gloves in your glove compartment? I've never put gloves in a glove compartment, but that's what it's called, the glove compartment. You'll have everything that you have need of. And the completion process is about us renewing our mind and getting our exterior life to resemble the miracle that took place in our spirit. The moment we received Jesus, we were changed on the inside. Bam! Became a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. All my sins are washed away. But do you know what? I still think exactly the way I thought before I received Christ. My spirit wants to serve God, but my mind is trying to make up its mind what it wants to do. That's why we need to renew it to God's word, so we'll start to think in line with what our spirit is saying, and then our flesh gets drug along. But if our mind falls in, is lazy, it hasn't been renewed to God's truth, to God's word, it'll just fall in with our flesh and our spirit will get drug along as a result. because we're relying on emotion. Let's not go to Bible study. Let's go do this. Emotion. Let's not go. Let's not take class 101. Let's go out for pizza. You know how the kids wanted to go bowling. See, if you're living your life that way, you're going to live life defeated. Let's not get active and involved in the church. Let's not give so much. Let's not do so much. Why? You're being led by emotion, by whining. Not good. Okay, boys and girls, this isn't going to be a fun message. We will giggle a little here and there, but this is going to be a message that's going to bring some correction. We'll be talking about that in a minute. Philippians chapter 2. Everybody say, I love you, Pastor Scott. Okay, that was some of you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. You always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So what Paul is saying here is you need to work out your salvation. You need to show good works. See, good works don't save you. Jesus saves you. But once you're saved, then your heart should be to do good works, to be a blessing to others, to the world, to your church. Why? Then you'll have great reward in heaven. You're rewarded according to your works. You are not going to heaven because of your works. That's by God's grace through faith, right? But after you receive Christ, now works come into play, boys and girls. Jewels in your crown, your place and position in heaven will come into play because of your works. We're going to look here at how Jesus explained the process in Mark chapter 4. Very familiar passage of scripture. Jesus said, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand the other parables? Mark 4, verse 13, and reading on, I'm just going to read it to you. Verse 14, it says, the farmer plants seed, right? We're going to be doing that soon in our 23 acres surrounding here. We're going to be planting corn or beans this year. And what takes place is Patrick Reaver and his dad Joe, they go out and they bust up that soil because right now it's hard. It's been frozen, you know, and it's hard. And so they go out and they disc it up and they turn it over and they beat it up. So why? So that it gets some air into it. And now the seed can be planted so that it can take root and produce a harvest. Jesus is here talking about the condition of our hearts. Some of you, when I preach, I throw seed and it just bounces off. Because your heart is hard. Your mind's not been renewed. But if you come to church stirred up and ready, you've been worshiping God, now it's like, okay, pastor, give me what you got. Let's have it. And your heart's open. That seed of the word will take root in your heart and there will be a great harvest in your life of health, of finances, of blessing, of direction, of plans and purposes that God has for you to pursue. But if you're here just to pass time until you go to candlelight, you're missing out. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath, think of the walking path out here, right? The seed falls on this walking path out there. If that's the condition of your heart, it's made out of asphalt. Is it going to take root? The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. It falls on that asphalt, the bird's just going to come and eat it. It's gone. No root. Why? Because your heart is hard. Some of you, your heart's hard. You need to repent. You need to ask God, soften my heart. Give me a heart of flesh. Take away this stony heart out of my life. And that comes by worshiping God, by repenting, by telling God, God, forgive me for being angry at this person. Forgive me for hating this person. Hate, bitterness, anger will harden your heart, and the word of God will not be able to take root and produce a harvest. It'll just be taken away. Second type of soil. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. You're here and you hear something, you're going, amen, praise God. On the way out, you shake my hand and say, that was awesome, Pastor Scott. You're receiving it with joy. You're happy. You're excited. You're all torqued. But Since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. You go home, and tomorrow you get your gas bill is double what it was last month. Or you take your invitation for Easter, and you take it to somebody, and you say, would you come to church with me? And they rip it up and throw it in your face. I don't want Jesus. I don't want your God. Blankety blank blank, get out of here. You're persecuted. Or you get some bad vibe from somebody, or you get some bad news. Well, guess what? Your joy quickly turns into mourning. You fall away. You don't go to church next week. You quit giving and the offering. Why? Because you've been challenged. Well, that gas bill's too much. I won't be able to tithe this week. I won't be able to give that special offering that God had talked to me about giving for the Signs of Growth campaign. I'll just have to, you know, just wait on that, I guess. And your heart has been caught up in the rocky soil. You receive it with joy, the word, but you don't have deep root. That's why it's important to get into one of our Bible studies. Get on that growth track. If you receive Jesus, number one, you need to get baptized in water. You need to stand up, make a public profession of your faith. Secondly, then you need to get into class 101, get active and involved in ministry. Then you need to take the seven basics. I said eight again last night. The seven basics. I'm going to see Beth Jones next month. I'm going to tell her, should it be eight? I keep saying eight. The seven basics, and start getting grounded in the Word of God. That'll till up that soil of your heart. Get the rocks out. You don't have a deep root. Verse 18 says the seed, so that's the rocky soil. Then there's this one. This one we can all relate to. I can, you can. The seed that fell among the thorns. So there's weeds. These are circumstances. How many of us deal with circumstances? Oh, Lord Jesus, we all do. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. The circumstances of life choke the word of God from producing fruit in your life. You're going to give. You're going to actually tithe. You're actually going to give an offering over and above. But the worries of this life, the desire for other things, the lure of wealth. But if I give this, I won't have this for this. So I'm just gonna cut back on my giving in my local church because of the lure of wealth. The circumstances have squelched it. Well, my kid has all these activities on the weekend, so church is gonna get shoved to the side. Or I have this going on, so I can't go to that Bible study group. You're squelching the word from your life, and you're allowing the circumstances of this life keep you from receiving God's best. Then verse 20, it says, and the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So people whose hearts are right, they hear the word, they act on the word. The voice of the Holy Spirit, that inward nudge goes, they instantly obey the voice of their spirit, and they are blessed as a result. Now in verse 26, Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. I still don't get it. A seed goes in the ground and dies, and out of it comes life. Explain that to me. It sounds like Easter to me, doesn't it? Something goes into the ground and dies, and out of it comes eternal life. Life eternal. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head, and then we go to Selmy's and get their delicious sweet corn with butter and salt and pepper. So good. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest is come. It takes time, a process, for corn to be grown, till up the soil, chemical, seed in the ground. it grows. It takes from March until October, sometimes early November, before the corn is harvested for seed corn, earlier for fresh corn, for sweet corn. But it takes time. It's a process. It's not immediate. But too many of us say, I just want corn. I want corn and I want it now. Why? Because we don't like process. We like drive-through. I want a double quarter pounder with cheese, a large fry, a big Coke, a cherry pie, supersize it all. And we want it right now. Well, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It is a process, and you have to work the process. In faith, the walk of patience, that's the hard point. But it has to take place. Okay? Are we going to go to the gym and work out to get the six pack? We're going to get the six pack. Are we going to take the pill? I'm just going to take this pill. It's a six pack pill. I take the pill, I get a six pack. You're not going to get a six pack from a pill. That's not going to happen. Well, I'm going to take a pill. Maybe I saw this guy on Facebook. He took the pill and look at him. I ain't going to do it. But that's what we want. We want the six pack and we want it right now. Yeah, just go home and buy a six-pack of Mountain Dew and drink that. That's the only six-pack you're getting, darling. So we're talking about the law of sowing and reaping that God established night and day, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. It's established forever. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Human beings do, dogs, cats, birds, fish, plants, people, and the Word. If you'll get the Word of God planted into your heart and your mind, it will change you and you'll have success in life. Galatians 6, Paul the Apostle wrote this, "Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction." Oh, honey, let's not go to that. Oh, man, let's go. We're going to go do something else. We're not going to go to church this week. I understand you have special times. You go on vacation, what have you. But I'm just talking, if that's always an excuse for not doing the things of God, you're sowing to the flesh. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Fill in this blank. Many Christians live a saved life versus a transformed life. I'm saved. I've asked Jesus in my heart. Good job, Buford. You're going to heaven. Good for you. Praise God. Your ticket's punched. You're going to heaven. You're going to be with your loved ones forever that know Christ. Hallelujah. But what about now? What are you doing in your life now to transform your life? When Paul wrote that, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," he wrote that to Christians. Christians who had already been changed, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, all things become new. But he told them there's a next step. You need to transform your soulish realm, your mind, to the Word of God. That's where the change takes place in your everyday life. You have to renew your mind to the Word of God. But if you're just saved and satisfied, that's as far as you're going to go. But if you renew your mind to the truth, then you're going to be active and involved in your local church. You're going to be giving of your finances. You're going to be serving in a ministry. You're going to be blessing others. As the Spirit of God leads, guides, and directs you, you're going to get active and involved and watch your life and family's life change for the better. Men, you need to take the lead on this. Wow, real quiet in here. This is a major criticism that people in the world have of Christians. You live just like I do. You talk like me. You walk like me. You act like me. Why would I want to be like you? You're no different than I am. See, if you've received Christ and you've renewed your mind, there's a change that takes place. There's less sin and more of God. Let's move on to the next point. See if you jump on this bandwagon here. If we want the benefits harvest of God, planting, a constant, careful, reverent, diligent, prayerful word. That takes grip on the basics. That takes place in getting a grip on the basics of health and healing. Our growth track. That's getting active and involved and hungry for the Word of God. Not just getting head knowledge, but renewing your mind so it makes a change in your life, in your family's life, in the power of God flowing through you in a miraculous way. The investment, fill in that blank, the investment and application of God's Word in our lives has one of the greatest impacts on our spiritual growth and progress. It's an investment. Well, I guess I'll spend time going to Bible study. No, you're investing time. You're not spending time, you're investing time. The investment and application of God's Word has one of the greatest impacts on our spiritual growth and progress. That's part of the process that we're talking about. If you have a problem in struggling in the Word, that you're just not getting it, that's why it's important to be around a bunch of people like-minded in a Bible study where you can learn and you can grow and you can ask a question. You know, there's only one stupid question. It's the unasked question. Nobody's going to laugh at you. If I don't know, you know what I would do in class? I'd ask. Why? Because I'm ignorant in that area, whatever that question covered. I didn't know the answer to it. So I would ask. If somebody else laughed, well, that's their problem. They can laugh all they want to and get an F. I'm raising my hand. I want to know. There's no stupid question except the unasked question. So feel free to ask. That's what that's for. And you can learn and grow together. Today I want to show you the Word's vital importance. We're going to talk here real quickly about the breath of life. In Genesis chapter 2, we see God, and he's lonely. And he wants creation. And he's created the world and everything in it. Then in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man," that's Adam, "from the dust of the ground," that's his body. "And he breathed into his nostrils," God breathed into Adam's nostrils, "the breath of life." In the Hebrew, that means divine inspiration. "And the man became a living being." King James says a living soul. God breathed his divine nature into Adam. And Adam became alive, not just physically, but spiritually. He was in fellowship with God. I always think of Andy and Opie walking down to the fishing hole on Andy Griffith's show, skipping rocks. That was God and Adam. You don't see Andy knocking Opie upside the head. They're holding hands, walking down, skipping rocks, going fishing, laughing, having fun together, like a father and a son. That was God and Adam. But then Adam committed high treason against God when he sinned and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam abandoned and forsook the nature of God, and he died spiritually. He was separated from God, and he took on a carnal nature. That's Genesis 2. Breathed into him. He became a living soul. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John chapter 1, we learn about Jesus. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, who was the Word? Verse 14 said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's Jesus. So we know here the Word that's being spoken of is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. It shows us three things here. That Jesus was pre-existent. Jesus didn't just start in Bethlehem's manger. Physically on earth he started there, but Jesus existed from eternity's past. You know, God never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. Now, when I think about that, smoke starts coming out my ears. Because we live in a realm where everything has a beginning, everything has an end, right? Well, God lives in a different realm, the spirit realm. God's never had a beginning. You can sit here all day going, "Well, everything has a beginning. He had to have had a beginning. Because how could he be here if he didn't begin?" He just didn't. He's always been. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, his preexistence. And the Word was with God, shows the Trinity. The Word, Jesus, was with God, the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Word, Jesus, was God, deity. You see that? Three things. Preexistence, Trinity, plurality of the Godhead, and that Jesus is deity. Jesus is, in fact, God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. He is the creator. Without him, Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In him, Jesus was life. Greek word for life is Zoe, Z-O-E. We name our kids that these days. Eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Zoe. Everlasting life. In Jesus was Zoe, everlasting life, the God type of life, the life that God intended for all of his children to have, but from that type of life, we became alienated because of the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, and that sin nature passed on to all of us. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light, the development of all mankind. That light that was in Jesus shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. That's the beginning of Jesus on earth. Now let's jump ahead 33 years. Jesus starts ministering at about the age of 30. He does a miracle at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. He's at the reception. The Bee Gees are playing, Stay alive. You know, it's just good. Jesus is grooving. They're playing disco. What's up with that? But then 3 years after Jesus' ministry has begun, he's going to Calvary's cross, and he dies. 3 days later, he raises from the dead, and they see that the tomb is empty. Easter Sunday evening, John chapter 20. And again, Jesus appears to the disciples. And he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. Are you catching this? Genesis chapter 2. He breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. He breathed his nature, his divine nature, the nature of walking in love into Adam. Still have as a free will. You can still sin. You can still do wrong. But here Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Who breathed on them? Jesus. Who breathed on Adam? Jesus did. Jesus is also known as the Word. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed the life of God into them. And at that moment they were born again. Because in order to receive Jesus, you have to confess him as Lord, and you have to believe God raised Jesus from the dead. We see both at different times here during this week. Thomas, who wasn't with them at this point, sees him later, and he says, my Lord and my God. What did he just do? He confessed Jesus as Lord. Did he believe God raised Jesus from the dead? Yeah, there he is. You were dead. We saw you die. We knew you were dead, and now you're here alive. I believe God raised you from the dead. Bing, bing, born again. And the disciples were born again on Easter Sunday evening. Mary Magdalene's over in the corner with her Easter bonnet going, eating a Cadbury egg. It was great. But God breathed that divine nature into them. And the moment we were born again, the moment you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, he breathed his divine nature into you. The Spirit of God came to take residence on the inside of you, and you were changed from the inside out. Now we need to get that change implemented in your life. Jesus manifests himself in us and through us through his Word, through the Bible. So are you ready? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for these things, for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, my job as a pastor isn't to vacuum the carpet, it's not to park cars, it's not to clean up messes. My job, according to the Bible, it says this in Ephesians. It says that Jesus set in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Fivefold ministry gift. I'm a pastor teacher. And we are here to coach, teach, train, and mentor the people of the church. We are here to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. I'm here to equip you. Why aren't you out here doing all this stuff? I'm here to equip you to do the work of the ministry through different processes and ways that we have set up so that you can fulfill the plan and purpose of God in your life. Whenever anything comes across my desk, a new task, a new ministry, a new thing, the first thing I ask is, instead of, how am I going to do this? I'm going to say, who is better at this task than I am? Who can do this as well or better than me? Because if there's somebody in this church who can do it as well or better than me, then they should be doing it. Why? Because that is your gift, and I want to see you fulfill the plan and purpose of God for your life. It's not because I'm lazy. I got plenty to do. But I want to see you fulfill the plan and purpose of God in your life. If this is your church, you need to take class 101, and you need to get busy. Because I'm tired of pulling dead weight. It's time for us to get plugged in. It's time for us to get active and involved. It's time to realize that God is sending hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people here, and it is our responsibility to train them and coach them and love them and see them receive Christ. It's our responsibility, all of us, if this is your church. So I'm imploring you to get active and involved. Amen? God breathed into Adam. Jesus breathed into his disciples. The Word of God breathes into us. So what oxygen is to our natural body, the living Word of God is to our spirit and soul. Did you see that in your fill in the blanks there? It's our lifeline. The Word of God is oxygen to us. You know, if you don't have oxygen, you know what happens? You die. Case in point, years ago, I was preaching. I was the assistant pastor of the church. This was probably 1987, 88. And I got preached. I was going. And something pulled or ruptured in my throat. I mean, it wasn't good. I could tell when it happened. I pushed it too hard. Singers have done this before. Frank Sinatra once ruptured a vocal cord. He couldn't talk for a month because he used his voice so much. And I did something, and I finished out the message. I went home that night. I drank some hot tea. I put ice on. I mean, I tried everything I could. I did it hot and cold. I don't know if that was good or not, but it felt good. And I went to bed that night. I woke up in the middle of the night, 3 a.m, and it feels like I've got a golf ball in my throat, and I can't. You know, the American Lung Association had a great commercial years ago, and it says, if you can't breathe, nothing else matters. And at that moment, I realized, nothing else matters. I can't breathe. And it's the only time in 34 years of married life that I hit my wife. I shook her. She's out. She's not waking up. I punched her arm. Ah! I said, I can't breathe. Give me the emergency room. I can't breathe. We jump in the car. Off we go. I mean, I put my shoes on, grabbed my coat. I'm down sitting in the car, and she's still throwing stuff on. I should have just drove myself, but she got down there. She drives me over, and I walk right past the front desk in the emergency room. I walk right past it. I walk right through the double doors into the emergency room. I see a nurse, and I went, I can't. She took me right into a room. They're hooking this up to me. They're giving me an IV. They're getting oxygen on me. They're shooting me up with all this stuff. I'm telling them what's going on. Ah. And about 20 minutes later, in walks a lady with a clipboard. What is your name? Scott Border. You didn't check in. You didn't stop and see me. And I went, you couldn't help me breathe. I wasn't about to stop and talk to Miss Clipboard and show her my insurance card. You know, who would you like me to contact in an emergency? I can't breathe! I'm not going through that. I need to get to the guy. I need to talk to the lady that can help me breathe. Because if you can't breathe, nothing else matters. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not breathing, you're not living. You're dying. You are dying. You are separating yourself from God and His Word. You are separating yourself from the fellowship of a local church. You are separating yourself. And you think it's good, and you think it feels nice, but you're dying. You're going to die on the vine. Without oxygen, we die. Deprivation of oxygen can cause brain damage. Deprivation of the Word can cause brain damage. Your mind, your will, and emotions. Here's the purpose of the Word. 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Number one, teaching. Notice it says there it's useful for teaching. Useful means advantageous, helpful, beneficial. In these four areas. Number one, teaching. The Word teaches us truth and gives instruction, fill in that blank, for a balanced, faith-filled life. It gives you teaching and it gives balance. You'll know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. Teaching gives you instruction. It also gives you warning, things to do, things to stay away from. It'll teach you boundaries. There's nothing wrong with boundaries, boys and girls. Sometimes it's good to set boundaries in different areas. God's Word is freedom. God's Word is life. It'll teach you how to be a better husband, a better wife. It'll show you how to resist temptation, how to be a better leader, a better giver, a better minister, a better lover. It'll teach you all the things you have need of in this life through the Bible. And faith comes, the Bible says, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You might be struggling in life. The Word has the answers for you. You need an infusion of divine inspiration. They put that little thing on your finger and it tests your oxygen levels, and your oxygen level's low, and they give you the little thing in your nose, the oxygen mask, to get the oxygen levels up. That's what you need to do with the Word. You need to get your Word level up, and that'll get more oxygen into your bloodstream. When I come to the Word of God, I have to be willing to be taught, and I have to let the Word do its work in me and not listen to what other people say. Number two, it'll bring rebuking, reproof. The Word is the proof that convinces us of our errors and persuades us to follow Jesus Christ. Fill in that blank, errors. The Word is the proof that convinces us of our errors and persuades us to follow Christ. Rebuke. This isn't a fun one, but the Word will rebuke you. It'll tell you, you're wrong. Now, I know in the day and age in which we live, I am so sorry. I go on Facebook, I look at Facebook, I look at people, and it's always, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me. You know what? If you're married and you're messing around on your spouse, you're wrong. Don't judge me. You're an adulterer. It's not judging. It's pointing out the obvious. Hello, Captain Obvious, you know? It's pointing out the obvious. When Jesus, they brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery before him, first thing I always ask is, where's the guy? He went out the window, you know, wrapped in a sheet. But they bring her, she's caught in the act of adultery. Jesus, the law of Moses says we should stone her, kill her. What do you say? Well, if he says, yeah, you're right, go ahead and kill her, then they would have turned him over to the Romans, because now he's inciting a riot to kill a young lady. And the Romans, they couldn't carry out an execution without the Romans' permission. So they had sicked the Romans on Jesus. If he says, well, she's innocent, she's young, just let her go. Oh, but the law of Moses, and they'd have stirred up the Jews against Jesus. So either way, he's stuck. So what does Jesus do? Bible says he kneels down, he starts writing in the dirt. And he stands up, they're all standing there with rocks in their hands, ready to stone her. He said, he that's without sin cast the first stone. They dropped their rocks. They turned, they walked away. Then Jesus writes in the dirt some more. They're walking away. He gets up and he says to the woman, woman, where are thine accusers? Does no man condemn thee? They said, no man. She said, no man, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now see, when people say, don't judge me, when it says in the Bible, judge not lest you be judged, he's not talking about saying, you're in adultery, you're wrong. That's not judging. That's pointing out the obvious. Judging means I cannot condemn you to hell for what you're doing. Notice what Jesus did. He didn't condemn her. even though he, of all people, there's one person that could have condemned and picked up a rock, was Jesus, and he wasn't reaching for one. But he says, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Pastor Scott, translation, I'm not going to judge you and condemn you to hell for what you're doing, but stop doing what you're doing. Because what you're doing isn't right. So he didn't just brush it off. So the whole judge me click in our society today, come on, people. Don't judge me. If you're in a local church and you're acting in a certain way, we might have to come to you and say, you know what? You're causing dissension. You're a gossip. That's a big one. Oh, boy. That goes over real big. It's reproofing. It's rebuking. The Word of God will do that. A proof test will convince. It will bring evidence. It will tell a fault. It will rebuke. It will reprove. And it acknowledges the truth. So the Word of God will convict you of things in your life, and it will rebuke you. And what do? You either say, well, I could act like that if I want to. I don't care if my mom says it, or my mother-in-law, or my father. I don't care what they say. And guess what your heart's doing? Turn into stone. What do? Father, I'm sorry. I was hating that person. Forgive me. You said to love, bless, do good, and pray. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I choose to do that. Forgive me in Jesus' name. Boom. Softens your heart. Next, correcting, number three. The Word straightens us up, corrects our mistakes, and gets us back on course. Weebles wobbles, but they... That's right. How many had Weebles? Yeah. Weebles rock. You had Weebles, didn't you, Sean? You don't remember? Okay. I thought you did. The Word will pick you back up. It'll place you in a correct posture to move forward. The Bible says that broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life. It's easy to go down that path. Everybody's doing it. Come on. Broad. Narrow. Stay on the narrow road, the road that leads to life. God wants to set you right again. He wants to set you up straight again. You know? Some people just don't get it. They don't get instruction. They don't want to hear it. They're hard in the heart. They've got their ears plugged. They won't admit that they're in error. They don't have a relationship with the Word. They're just doing their own thing. It's my life. It's the Billy Joel theology. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. Nice song, bad theology. Bad way to live. Number four, y'all still love me. Got to if you're going to heaven. Number four, training. The Word is our tutor. It trains us how to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage. I had to have a tutor my freshman year. Me, Scott Porter, National Honor Society, had to have a tutor. Why? Because at Montmorency, when we took algebra, we only took it for like the last 2 weeks of the year. The kids at the other schools, they got like a semester of it or a quarter of it or more time in it. We didn't. We got going too long on other things, and we just got algebra plugged in at the end of the school year. And I didn't get it then because I'm getting ready to graduate and nobody was paying attention. So I go to freshman year in high school, and they tell us, your counselor says, well, if you're planning on going to college, you need to take algebra. So what am I going to do? I'm going to take algebra. I should have taken pre-algebra and then algebra after that, but I took algebra. First quarter, I got a B+. Second quarter, a C. Third quarter, a C-. Fourth quarter, a D-. Only D I ever got in my life. Almost died. But halfway through the third quarter, my teacher realizes I'm not getting it because I'm looking at paper and it says A+B=3. What? It's letters. Where's the numbers? I can do numbers, but there's letters. This isn't Matthew. People are stupid. Is this Latin? So they send me to math lab filled with stoners. You had Beaver Cleaver up there with Charles Manson. on the fourth floor. Rock Falls has four floors. It's the only room on the fourth floor. There's one room off the third floor, and we're up there in this little room with our tutor. And the first thing my teacher comes over to me and says, "What are you doing here?" "I don't know. Algebra!" And I squeak by the skin of my teeth, thanks to Mrs. Dowell, God bless her heart. But she tutored me just enough. I remember going back after school, get my report card. He goes, "You just made it, Porter." I said, "That's all I wanted. I am done with you." But a tutor is there to help you, to coach, to teach, to train, to mentor you, to give you a little extra help. That's what the Word does. It's our tutor. It disciplines and matures us. It provides discipline, education, and training. It helps us have boundaries, helps us set them. God wants us to have a better life. He loves us too much to leave us that way. He loves those he disciplines. How many of you saw on Thursday? What is today? Today is the 11th. So 2 days ago was my dad's 80th birthday. My dad turned 80. And I put on Facebook a nice picture of him. You look at him. That guy don't look 80. He don't look 80. For his 80th birthday, he went to the mall and walked for an hour. I walked for 45 minutes because I had an appointment. I got done with 45 minutes. I said, "Love you, Dad. I got to go to my appointment." I got to my car, and I was like sweating. And I'm like, my dad's in better shape than me, and he's 80. But I put in my Facebook tribute to him that my dad disciplined his sons, his three sons. That means he spanked us. Don't be a snowflake. We'll talk about that later. But we got whacked when we deserved it. And every time I got whacked, I deserved it. Did you deserve it, Sean? Yeah, so did Mark. We all did. We deserved it. And we got it. And you know what? We all turned out to be responsible members of society. We're contributing to society. It didn't ruin us. He gave us discipline. And that's what God will do to you. He won't spank you, but by his word, he'll go, "Ow." I get done preaching these messages. You can ask the ushers who shadow me. I will go back to my office. I'll take my mic off, and while Terry's doing announcements and receiving offering, I'm in my office going, "Oh, God, that beat the snot out of me." Why? Because I am preaching more to me than I am to anybody whenever I say these things. I'm not picking on anybody in this congregation. I'm picking on me. I have an anointing to teach this. I have no more anointing to live it than you do. So pray for me. All right, we need to get moving here. Let's get down here to the bottom. 1 John 2:27, and then we're done. "As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, if not fake, just as it has taught you, remain in him," in Jesus. The word of God is a heart inspector, a God connector, a truth detector, a mind protector, a sin deflector, a faith inflator, a life director, a glory reflector, a life navigator, a grace generator, a spiritual elevator, and a flesh terminator. So if you're here today and you're tired, you need to get some word into you. You need some oxygen. A lot of times people are tired because of lack of oxygen. If you're tired in this life, you need to get some oxygen into your life. And that comes by a constant, careful, reverent, diligent study of God's word. I gave you four questions there for you to review during the week in your own time with the Lord. I'd ask you to look at them as we go now before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your mercy, goodness, and love. Thank you for meeting with us here today, Father. Thank you for speaking with us and teaching us and correcting us and reproving and rebuking and teaching us and helping us to learn and grow in you through this process called spiritual growth, so that we can become fully furnished, fully equipped to do the work of ministry you've called us to do, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just before we receive offering and are dismissed, if you'd please remain in your seats, this is the very most important time in the service. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, those here and those watching online, if you've never received Christ, I want you to pray with me right now. You can believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead. You believe that? Then we need to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. And the Bible says you'll be changed, you'll be saved. Or you might be here and you say, Pastor, there was a time in my life when I did receive Christ as my Savior, but for whatever reason, you've taken some wrong turns, you made some bad decisions, because we have a free will. I can choose to serve God or I can choose to fall back into my flesh. If that's you, you want to recommit your life to the Lord, would you pray with me right now as well? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just. That means He's fair to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if that's you, you pray with us too. I invite the family here to Abiding Word, agree with us in prayer. Let's all pray out loud together right now, right here. Those watching online, you pray too, right where you're at. Say this with me. Say, Dear God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe He rose from the grave and He's alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you who died for me. And from this day forward, regardless of what comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Everybody look up. All right. Well, thank you so much for being here today. My wife, Terry, is going to come now to receive offering and some final announcements. We're going to be going to have a little celebration for my dad's birthday today with the whole family. My daughter, Grace, is here, and her husband, Tyler, and